Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God, and through the internet, of course, I deliver it to you. My name is Reverend Todd Laddick, and today I'm bringing to you the message 3 equals 1, based off of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. So let us dive into the Word today. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Our society teaches us that we can individually worship God on our own, and that we don't need other people or religion to be people of faith. However, God is relational, and we are called to be relational too. There was a Spanish physician and theologian by the name of Miguel Cervedo, who lived from 1511 to 1553. He was more known as Michael Servetus, which is his Latin name, but his Spanish given name, which he was a Spaniard, was Miguel Cervedo, and he was the first European to correctly describe the function of pulmonary circulation, meaning how the blood circulates around the body. He got it right, where previous Europeans had not. He was extremely sharp and well-versed in many sciences, including mathematics, astronomy and meteorology, geography, human anatomy, medicine and pharmacology, as well as jurisprudence, translation, poetry, theology, and the scholarly study of the Bible in its original languages. I mean, the guy had his fingers in nothing, right? And the latter is what he becomes most known for as he participates in the Protestant Reformation. He participated in the Protestant Reformation. As such, he came to the belief that the Roman Catholic Church had inserted the Trinitarian formula, which we just recited in the Nicene Creed in our church today, earlier, and that it was not scripturally based. Now, the Catholic Church in France, where he was living at the time, declared him, because of this, a heretic and sought to arrest him and kill him. And so he fled France. The Catholic Church in France even burned an effigy of him as he fled before he could be arrested. They were so angry with him that they had to basically burn a straw version of him because they couldn't catch him in time. It's a real Christian attitude there. Well, he had been in a lot of talks with reformers about his ideas. He had earlier on corresponded with John Calvin. He's sending ideas back and forth, and you know, Calvin would debate back with him and he would debate back with Calvin. This is the way it works in academics, by the way. You propose ideas, you debate the ideas, and they either win or lose based off of their merits. So again, he had been in a lot of talks with reformers throughout the years, and was, of course, as he had fled to Geneva, he had been sharing his ideas, and they too, being Orthodox, felt he was a heretic, in particular his old friend John Calvin, who no longer had an interest in, let's say, academic debates over theology, because previous to this, John Calvin had to flee from Geneva over such debates. So he was not in the mood to entertain what he considered heretical doctrine. And in a fateful move, Michael Servetus, as I said, had fled to Geneva and began to spread his ideas. And sadly, was executed by burning at the stake with a blessing of John Calvin. John Calvin was okay with him dying as a heretic. But he had told Servetus before he died that he had tried to get them to execute him in a more humane way. Gee, thank you, John Calvin. Now, of course, I believe the church was then and always has been wrong in its treatment of heretics in centuries past. I've long said I'd rather be burned at the stake as an alleged heretic than be standing before the throne of God as one who had burned them. But again, I've always believed that the church has been wrong in its treatment of heretics and those who are outside of what we consider orthodoxy. Where the church tortured and killed people for having what they believed to be the wrong belief. And we see this in the Inquisition. We see this in the Salem witch trials. We see this all across the Christian history in certain parts. So, for instance, Michael Servetus could have simply been exiled and told to never come back or face significant jail time, but instead they chose to murder him. I'm not saying they were wrong for disagreeing with him or thinking that his beliefs were wrong. I disagree with his beliefs, but to burn him at the stake is certainly not the Christian answer. But what this story does show, egregious actions aside, is that the Holy Trinity is an extremely important and fundamental theological concept to Christians. That's what this truly shows. And the Trinity is perhaps also the most mysterious of all the beliefs in Christianity. We can, with little effort, envision a God who loves us, who sent his son to die for our sins. We can, if we try, envision Jesus after his death, resurrecting. We can, with little effort, wrap our heads around that. But to wrap our heads around the Trinity, the fact that in the Godhead we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all co-equal with each other, all equally the totality of God. Meaning that even though there are three distinct personalities in the Godhead, there's still only one true God. How can that be? How can three equal one? It makes no sense mathematically. It seems like utter nonsense, and yet the Bible does declare this to be true. There's no exact formula produced in Scripture like our creeds do for us, and that was kind of the problem that Michael Servetus had. He's like, where in Scripture do we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, of the same substance, blah, blah, blah. But those very creeds are based off of the witness of the Trinity in and throughout Scripture. In our passage today, we have explicit evidence of the Holy Trinity. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." While this does not present the formula we find in the Nicene Creed, the creed, again, we just professed earlier in church, it does lay the groundwork for it. In our passage today, Jesus is commissioning his apostles to go into the world and make disciples. In that commissioning proclamation, Jesus says a couple of things that hint at the Trinity. First, he says he has been given all authority, in heaven and on earth. Well, who gave that to him? Clearly, the Father. We know that God has all authority by very definition. So God, as in the Father, is sharing that authority with God, as in the Son, as in Jesus, meaning God and the Son are co-equal. The Father is not God more than the Son is. They both have all authority in heaven and on earth. What's more, Jesus says that he will be with his apostles and followers always, meaning he is transcendent of time and space, just as the Father and the Holy Spirit are. And that brings me to the fact that Jesus specifically names each of the three persons, referring to himself in the third person, when he says the disciples should be baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice it is not in the names of the notice it is not in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is in the name, singular, the Holy Trinity. Three equals one. But there are other places that also affirm the Christian witness to the Trinity. For instance, in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, it says, "One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. A voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy.'" Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus proclaims, "The Father and I are one." In John chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, Jesus told Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three equals one. And in John 15, verse 26, Jesus states, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three equals one. In Acts chapter 22, verse 33, Peter proclaims, "Now Jesus is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand, and the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three equals one. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says, "So guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with the blood of his own Son, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders." Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three equals one. The list goes on. The importance of the Trinity to Christians cannot be understated. It is the mystery of mysteries, and that mystery shows up in our lives and transforms us from who we are to who we were created to be. The reality of the Trinity tells us the very nature of God. God is relational. At God's very core, God is relational. God created us and all of creation to be in relationship. And God works in and through us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, redeeming and reconciling us to God and transforming us into disciples of Jesus Christ who make more disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. How have you come to understand the Trinity? Have you given it any thought? The fact that in God there are three that equal one tells us that for God, relationships are at the core of everything. God would not be God without the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And to deny the Trinity would be to deny our very Christian faith. What's more, because God is relational, we are created to be relational too. That is why it is not accurate to properly say that one can properly worship God by themselves, on their own, in the woods, or whatever you will. That's why that's not proper. It's not accurate. The notion is foreign to the Judeo-Christian faith. That notion is foreign to the Judeo-Christian faith. It is foreign to Scripture. It is foreign to the very makeup of God in the Holy Trinity. How can we as the church affirm the Holy Trinity in all that we do? How can we reflect the relationship within the Holy Trinity in our own relationships with each other as the body of Christ? Let us reflect on the Holy Trinity, on the importance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead, and how we are called to mirror God by building relationships with as many people as possible, bringing them to know our God, in which 3 equals 1. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we do thank you and praise you for this opportunity to be challenged to really explore who you are at your very nature. And the Trinity does reveal your nature to us, Lord. We know that you are Father. We know that you are Son. And we know that you are the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to reflect your nature and your character in and through all that we do, so that the world around us may see you and may come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I want to thank you again for tuning in. As always, I always enjoy bringing these messages to you, and I certainly hope you're getting something out of them. I would assume so if you keep coming back and listening. As always, I'm honored and privileged to do this, and I look forward to it. Please do check out our episode notes, and there are links to our giving pages, of which, if you are able to and willing, would help our church and its ministries during this pandemic. Well, not the pandemic anymore, but the aftermath of it. And so I do thank you and appreciate all generosity that you do show. But with that said, friends, remember, you are richly blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. Go in peace.